County CareNet Pregnancy Center annual banquet coming up in November, and Linda Vetterly is our liaison between the Pregnancy Center and Martintown Community Church, and so she has a few words to share concerning the banquet.
Thank you.
Welcome.
Good morning.
Hang on.
Am I on?
Sorry, Dan, I didn't warn you ahead of time. I didn't warn anybody ahead of time, so have at it.
It's all my fault. And then, of course, they play songs that make me cry, so I sound terrible. Tuesday, November 14th, will be the banquet for Monroe CareNet Pregnancy Center. It will be at Turner Hall in Monroe. I have invitations for those of you who would like to come. They need to be filled out so that they have an adequate record of who's coming and making sure we've got enough meals and everything and tables set up. I will be looking also to hear if anyone is interested in sponsoring a table, which is financially supporting that and covering the cost of the meals, because the attendees are invited at no cost to them. So anyone who is interested in coming, it's always a lovely evening with music and a speaker, an informative, very exciting speaker almost always. I would love to see you there. I'll be here between services and through the second service. Thank you.
All right, thanks, Linda. A couple years ago, or maybe it's more than that, at the banquet, the speaker had memorized the whole book of Philippians, and he interspersed that into his message, and as he talked, he would bring just quote verse upon verse upon verse, and it's just amazing. So it's always very inspiring and informative, as Linda said. Also, we are into the Operation Christmas Child season, and that is the Samaritan's Purse boxes that we fill, and this year we ordered 450 boxes, so that means you need to take a few with you when you go home, bring them back full, and get the stickers. There's a sticker for each box, boy or girl, and directions are in the boxes or on the stickers or somewhere. If you have any questions, just let us know, and we will try to answer them for you. And so this morning, I've titled the message Israel's Final Deliverance, but actually that's the title for next Sunday's message, because as I've been working on this message nonstop all week, you know, usually by about Thursday I have it pretty well set, and the next 2 days I go over my notes and I review it and pray over everything continuously and try to get it cemented in my mind. But with the events that have happened in Israel, the news just keeps going, and Christian radio and people that are in the know, more and more information comes out and comes out. And so I've been front-loading all week. And so next Sunday, we're actually going to get into Zechariah 12. Today, we're going to be in Ezekiel 38. And if you have your Bibles, you can open there, and I will keep you informed as we go through at where the verses are. But we're going to talk about, I'll tell you, up front, the terrorist attacks last week, and I'm going to give some detail and some biblical perspective that you may not have heard. And if we get that far, I want to bring in some of the end times prophecy that we have from the scriptures, and one of those prophecies has to do with Gog and Magog, the country that is going, the war, that the country that's going to invade Israel in the last days. And then we'll be looking at that from Ezekiel 38, and next Sunday I want to look at that again in Revelation chapter 20. But we're also going to see how all of these events fit into end times prophecy, and I want to set up end times prophecy. I'm not a doomsdayer. I think that Bible prophecy, God has left it kind of somewhat vague, not vague in the fact that the events are going to happen, but the timetable, because we can't be real dogmatic about when it's going to happen, because Jesus said that no one knows. And if the Lord chooses to not come back and rapture us up for another decade or 2 decades or 100 years or 200 or 2 millenniums or is it millennia? That's fine with me. God's on his timetable. But these things will happen, and they're going to happen. And these events that are taking place, like in the Middle East and Jerusalem and Israel and some of those things, are God is bringing them to our attention as a warning, you could say, as a reminder, as an assurance that the scriptures will be fulfilled, that the prophecies will come to pass, and we need to be aware of them. And then finally, I want to look at how we can pray. How we can pray for Israel, for the Palestinians, for the Jewish people, for the world, for America, you know, all the way down to us. And so I hope to cover all that today. And we've spent some time praying, and some of us men go downstairs and pray right before the service. And one of the requests was, you know, that God's word be spoken, that we be ready to hear it. But nobody asked the Lord to give me enough time to get through everything that I've prepared. So that's my prayer. See how that goes, huh? But I guess we got all day, like I say, so, you know. But let's start out calling on the Lord. Father, I pray today that you will open our eyes to your word and that you will affirm in our hearts the promises of you and the hope and the joy that we have within us and the grace and the mercy that you are pouring out on us even now. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start out by kind of describing what's happened in the last week or so. Last Sunday at this time, everything was still kind of fuzzy and our minds are unreal because things were still developing. But it was a week ago yesterday, Saturday morning, that Israel was attacked by Hamas. And so as a result, Israel is at war today. They were attacked within the Gaza Strip, and the predominant and political and ideological force there is Hamas. And Hamas is a terrorist organization, and they are the ruling party in the Gaza Strip. And the problem in the Gaza Strip is that there are Jewish communities there, Jewish households that the United Nations has given to the nation of Israel, and the people in that region have not accepted that. And so The terrorist groups are trying to take that back, and Hamas is one of them. And so they broke through the fence. There was a fence separating them. They blew a hole in the fence, and they went in with trucks and motorcycles and foot soldiers, and they invaded Israel. And the reason why I bring this up, by the way, is because you may have been following it on the news, but I don't know if you get this perspective of it, because I want to bring this into the biblical perspective of what it is, but I want to set the table for what has happened. So this was on the anniversary of the last war that Israel had, officially in the Yom Kippur War back in 1973. Some of you might remember that, when Israel was attacked by Egypt. And I was just a young man at that time, about 13, 14 years old. But I remember as a child growing up, my parents always had Moody Radio on in the house. And I remember every hour on the hour, UPI World News would come on, and I remember them talking about what was happening in Israel, Egypt, the Suez Canal, the Sinai Peninsula, Jordan was in the news, Syria, and I had no idea what any of that was. But reading back in history, we find that in 1967, there was a six-day war when Egypt and Russia attacked Israel. Israel fought back, and it took them just six days to defeat that monstrosity of a military force in the nation of Russia and Egypt. So in 1973, the Yom Kippur War, they called it, Israel was attacked by Egypt, Syria, and others, and this was almost on the exact day in 73. I think it was October 7th, and here it was, October 7th. But this is a different kind of war. Thousands of rockets rained down on Israel from multiple directions, and Hamas gunmen invaded by land, sea, and sky, and hundreds of people, 1,300 people, have been murdered and kidnapped, and they were using what was described as ISIS-like methods because they specifically targeted young women and young children, even babies. And they launched this massive and indiscriminate rocket fire toward civilian population centers, as well as terrorist infiltration in cities and settlements close to the Gaza border. And there's, I mentioned there's a series of towns and communities close to the Gaza border. There's a series, they went into those villages and they just began to slaughter civilians, intentionally, purposely targeted innocent civilians, and then they took prisoners and they boasted about it, and they showed obscene photographs of them in the back of pickup trucks, pictures that are too horrific for me to describe in such a setting as this, but I want to tell you, if you saw them, even if you heard about them, they make you sick to your stomach, and I can't describe it. I don't want to describe it, because even images that you read and don't even see pictures of still leave an impression in your mind. But they literally went home to home, door to door, looking for young and the elderly, and some of the women they took, up to four of the hostages, were actually Holocaust survivors that they took out of their home and took as hostages. So I mentioned that there are over 1,300 dead and 1,000 more wounded, and some have likened this to our 9/11. But just to compare, Israel has a population of fewer than 10 million people. Roughly 7 million Jewish people live in Israel. And so that would be with 900 dead, or 1,300 dead, I mean, that's the equivalent to a mass casualty of 30,000 Americans if you did it per capita. So this was a major, major attack. And so in response, as we've seen, the Israeli government quickly declared a state of war. They called up over 300,000 reservists, and they are now, they laid the groundwork to battle and destroy the terrorist group that has long vowed to annihilate them. And this drove Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu to say, we are now at war with Hamas. Now, Hamas is funded by Iran, and they are a self-proclaimed terrorist group, and that's not a secret. In fact, the leader of Hamas came out and said that this attack was funded by Iran, and so this is something that is established in fact, and Iran has long stated their objective, which is to destroy Israel, to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. In fact, an Iranian leader celebrating the attacks, he put out this message, and he said, and I quote, "We stand by the Palestinian fires until the liberation of Palestine and Jerusalem is completed," end of quote. And Iran has also signaled that they are developing a nuclear weapon, and in the past, they have threatened, as I mentioned, to, in their own verbiage, wipe Israel off the face of the map. And one leader said, it is possible for us to witness a world without America and Zionism. And you had best know that this slogan and this goal are altogether attainable and surely can be achieved, because the regime that is occupying Jerusalem must be wiped off the map. End of quote. So it is as dire in Jerusalem, in Israel, as it has ever been since biblical times. Really since 70 AD when Rome leveled the city and destroyed the temple. And so the Israelis had to respond, or they would be overrun and put out of existence. I mentioned that there's about 7 million Jewish people in the land of Israel today, and they are surrounded by hundreds of millions of people who are sworn to their destruction. And so if their outfacing posture is anything other than that of strength, they'll be overrun in short order. And it's a very fluid circumstance, and the most important thing that we can do right now is pray. And, you know, this week I've had quite a few questions about this, and in the context of end times and prophecy and things like that. And so that's why I decided to talk about it, because rather than spend a lot of time answering every question individually, I thought I could answer, hopefully address this in this manner and maybe put some of the questions to rest, or at least bring some sense to it. So I would encourage you that if the Lord puts it on your heart to take a day this week, and fast and pray a meal or two, whatever. I think throughout the week it's important for us to fast and pray. And I would encourage you to take some time this week also to pray for our nation, because our choices have a great deal to do with what happens in the community of the world. And the posture of the United States is, and particularly our State Department, has a great influence on what happens in the countries of the world. So when you're praying for Israel, I would submit that we pray that we do not make decisions that will bring the judgment of God upon us, because it's really difficult to understand the degree that when we project weakness, how that emboldens our enemies and the enemies of our faith in the world. And just so you know, our Jewish brothers and sisters around the world are as hated as much as we as Christians are. They put us all in the same category. They don't separate out Messianic Jews, believing Jews, Orthodox Jews. Christians and Jews were all the same and were equally hated. And their goal is not just to wipe Israel off the map, but as I mentioned, their own leaders are saying our goal is to have to wipe America off the map as well and get rid of Zionism and Americanism. In recent weeks, the U.S. has given more than $6 billion to Iran, and Iran is recognized internationally as a sponsor of terrorism. And so that's a bad move, to give any money to a nation that sponsors terrorism around the world. And they're dancing in the streets over there, and you can see photographs, if you look, of what's happening. So, and today, Israel is waiting to see if Hezbollah, which is another terrorist organization to their north. It's also sponsored by the Iranians, and it's in Lebanon and Syria, and they have thousands of rockets pointed at them, Russian rockets, Iranian rockets, and they have the ability to reach all the way to Jerusalem, and so they're waiting to see if Hezbollah will enter into the conflict. And it isn't clear just yet if that's going to happen, but the whole world is watching. So what is our reaction to be to all of this? Because I know this is not comfortable to talk about. So what's our reaction to be? What's the biblical response? Well, the government of Israel has the responsibility before God to go to war. And people say, oh, no, no, and I can't believe you would say that. You know, sometimes people say, I can't believe as a pastor, you would think that way. But I want to present this, and I want to think biblically. Some people say that we need to sit down and talk to Hamas and reason with them. But we have to ask ourselves, who is Hamas? Hamas. And Hamas is not the Palestinian people. They don't care about the needs of Palestine. They're a terrorist organization, and all they care about are props for their own propaganda. Okay, so some people confuse personal ethics of not having vengeance, and we've talked about this in our Bible studies. In fact, we spent a good deal of discussion a couple weeks ago about taking vengeance into our own hands, and what is vengeance, and how do we pray for our enemies? Do we pray and ask God to bring vengeance on them, or do we pray and ask God to save them? Do we love our enemies, as Jesus said? And I don't have to tell you what the Bible teaches, but I will. We are to love our enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use us. But government ethics, some people confuse personal ethics of not having a vengeance and government responsibility. The New Testament ethics regarding government is that according to Romans 13, government is the servant of God. It says there in verse 4, the government does not carry the sword for no reason. And the sword in biblical times was the weapon, their assault weapon. It says the government does not carry the sword for no reason. The government does not carry the assault weapon for no reason. The government has the responsibility to protect the innocent and punish the wicked. That's from Romans 13. And that is a service to God, according to that context. The government of Israel has a responsibility before God to go and to end this threat. And the government of Israel has a responsibility before God to protect the innocent. Exodus 23:7 says, "Do not kill the innocent." Part of a just war would not include intentionally killing civilians. And Israel does not target civilians. They protect civilians. They drop pamphlets telling the Palestinians to go to safe areas before they strike. Hamas, on the other hand, embeds in civilian areas waiting for orders to kill. And by the way, if I just may bring this up, back in World War II, before the U.S. government bombed Hiroshima and Nagasaki, they flew in a few days ahead of time, dropped pamphlets over those areas and told them that this was coming, and they forewarned the people and gave them the opportunity to get out before it happened. And before Israel counterattacked this week, Hamas, they gave the Palestinians time to get out. In fact, one of the questions I got was, I heard that they're taking refugees in Egypt, and I thought Egypt was an enemy of Israel, and Egypt is an enemy of Israel. But they weren't taking Israeli refugees. In fact, they said no to any refugees. But later, they relented, and they're taking Palestinian refugees because some of the Palestinians are trapped in their own countries because Hamas won't let them out. And some of the Palestinians who initially were celebrating in the streets realized what had happened, and they recanted those celebrations. And now Egypt is allowing refugees to go into their country out of Palestine, out of the area surrounding Jerusalem. So the Israeli government has told the innocent civilians of Gaza to go to the southern border, to go into Egypt, to get away. But Hamas now has set up checkpoints to prevent civilians from getting away so that they can use them as propaganda tools against Israel. The government of Israel needs to use appropriate force to accomplish their war objectives. Not to kidnap and torture. That's not what proportionality means. Proportionality is using sufficient force to accomplish their objective. It would not be to go in and kill 1,300 civilians like Hamas did. Proportionality is using force to accomplish, again, their objective, which is what? Peace in Israel. And so people say, well, what about us? What do we do? What's our responsibility? Well, I take us to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where God tells Abraham, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. We need to stand with Israel. Believers need to stand with Israel, and we need to oppose Hamas because it's a wicked, wicked genocidal organization, not just to protect Israel, but the genocide of Jewish people around the world. Isaiah 57:17. I'll try not to talk too fast. Isaiah 57:17 says, no weapon formed against Israel will prosper. We need to stand with Israel and never justify Hamas. Proverbs 17:15 says that we are never to justify the wicked. And there's a lot of information in the media trying to justify Hamas. And there's no justification for what they have done and what they want to do. Isaiah 5:20 says that woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And that's essential for us to know. And we cannot justify what Hamas has done, but there are a lot of students on campuses trying to justify Hamas. I read where Harvard University has 31 different student groups that are supporting Hamas in the wake of these attacks. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 8 says that there's a time for war and a time for peace. And sadly, this is a time for war. This is a time when people need a government to protect them. This is a time when the Israeli people need their government to protect them. And so what can we do? What can we do? Well, our first responsibility is to pray. Our first and our last responsibility is to pray. And we need to pray. We need to pray, pray, pray. And we need to pray that Israel defeats Hamas. And we need to pray for the Israeli forces. And we need to pray for the success and the safety of its defense forces, and pray for the safety of the Palestinians that are being held by Hamas. And we need to be aware of all these things. And I don't often do this, but for an unbiased view, if you want to see some of the humanitarian efforts taking place, you can go to the website timesofisrael.com. timesofisrael.com. One of their headlines is, U.S. sends second aircraft carrier to East Mediterranean to deter Iran, comma, Hezbollah. Another one is, Israelis put aside traumas to take care of neighbors in need. You know, I can't put my finger on the reason for the suffering in Israel and in Gaza. Nobody can. People suffer. God's people suffer. Not sure why. But we need to be reeling in pain for Israel. This is the worst terror attack per capita in the history of the world. Isaiah 40, verse 1, God says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. So this is when they were returning from captivity, but the principle still holds. Comfort, says your God. Comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Like many nations that came to our side after 9/11, that's what we need to do with Israel right now. And so the question is, how can we pray, or how should we pray? Number one, first of all, we pray Deuteronomy 20, verse 4. The Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory. The Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory. Secondly, we pray for the safety of the troops that are going in as they preserve innocent lives. Thirdly, pray for the wisdom of Israel's leadership that they know what they're doing. And fourthly, pray for the Palestinian civilians, even those who were celebrating and now realize how wrong it was and are now trying to get safely out but are being prevented. Your prayers matter. They matter. God intervenes in human history when his people cry out to him. And Israel is under attack, and this is not an exercise. It's a public expression of hatred. And what we should understand with clarity is that anti-Semitism, the hatred of Jewish people and the hatred of Christians and the persecution of Christians, are both expressions of the same spirit. It's the spirit of Antichrist. And when you see that happening and you listen to the response to it, understand that you're listening to spirits. And it's time for discernment. It's time to watch and listen. It's time to think. And it's time to act. And so right now, at this point, our best action is to pray. You know, I trust the corporate prayers of God's people. Something happened in 2020 that was far more profound than a virus from Wuhan. God began to awaken his people. I've been in ministry for a while. And what we're seeing on the landscape these days is something I've never seen in the positive. the expressions of evil. We don't have to be particularly discerning to see they're so blatant and so brazen and so bold. But there's a stirring among the people of God. I want to share with you, if you're on our email prayer chain, you know that we do a lot of praying for a lot of people. But on Wednesday, this email came in from Lene Paulson. Her family are missionaries in Brazil. They right on the Amazon River, they have a school there. And we support them. And she said, "Dear Pastor Cernick, Lene Paulson here from Brazil. I always appreciate the prayer requests that you send out during the week, and I thought of you today." Isn't that nice? When people are thinking of prayer requests, they think of us. They weren't thinking of me. They were thinking of our church. "Please, could you send out a prayer request for us? It's been an El Nino dry, hot year for us here in the Amazon. The river is as low as it ever goes, and there's been smoke and fires across the river for weeks. And today we woke up to very thick smoke at the school, and our neighbors downstream called us to say that the jungle behind their house was on fire. And they've not been able to contain it, and it's a big one." And she sent a picture of that looked out there from their front porch towards the school, and it was just one big cloud of smoke. It looked like a heavy fog, and all I could imagine is walking in that and inhaling that smoke and not being able to get away from it. You know, we've had the Canadian wildfires that have been affecting us in our sunsets, and some days we could smell the smoke from it. But that was nothing compared to this, and this has been going on. So then she says, "The jungle is so crispy that there's not much anybody can do to stop it. It's coming our way now. And it's also on the other side of us. And we're calling the firefighters from our nearest city, but it'll likely take hours for them to respond, if they come at all. Please have the church pray for the people we are sending to fight the fire, as well as us and all our neighbors up and down the river who are having trouble breathing with this smoke. Pray for rain. Thank you so much." And then if you know Lene, she's always funny, and she signs it very warmly, "The Paulson family." The next day at 6:24 a.m. Thursday morning, she comes back on and she says, "Good morning. God answers prayer. This morning at 5 o'clock, thick smoke started rolling into campus again. Another fire somewhere close by. But God said, not today. And with no warning, visible clouds or thunder, with no warning, visible clouds or thunder, it began to rain. It hasn't rained in a month, and it hasn't been more than a light sprinkle for about 3 months, but this morning the rain soaked everything. Oh, how good is our God, and how kind that he hears and answers prayers. Thank you so much to everyone that has been praying. I wanted to share this very specific answer that God sent: rain in the midst of drought and fire." I want to tell you, there's a stirring among the people of God. And if you haven't felt that yet, if you haven't personally known it, if you're not conscious of that happening in your heart, I would encourage you to quietly say to the Lord, "I want to follow you. I'm not fully sure what that will mean, but I want to follow you. God is moving, and I want to be a part. And I want you to be a part." I'm not done preaching yet, but I want to ask you to stand. And I want to ask you to just take hold of the hand next to you, if you can bear to do so. And I want to bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you today that we have the freedom and the privilege of gathering in a public place to worship you. Dear God, you have been so good to us. Our lives have been defined by liberties and opportunities and abundant blessings, and we thank you for that today. And Lord, we pause today to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for the people of Israel, and we pray for those who are making decisions on their behalf today, that they would have wisdom from you. Help them to lay aside their political and ideological differences and stand together in the authority, under the authority of Almighty God, to defend the people in their land. Father, we ask you to release the angels to stand guard over those who are in harm's way. For those families who have suffered great loss, for those who have been captured, Lord, we pray that you would defend them, comfort them. And may the plans that their enemies made be turned back. And we pray that as suddenly as this began, that you will stop it, and that it'll be for your glory, for your honor. And may the people of Israel have a revelation of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Lord and King. Father, we pray also for our nation, that we might not make decisions against your purposes, or that would bring your judgment upon us more fully. Be merciful to us, Lord. And we thank you that you're watching over what happens in the earth, and that you are faithful, powerful, and interested. And thank you that we will see your hand in these next few days, and that the world may know that there is a God, and that he watches over his covenant in the earth. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So now we get to the prophecy part of the message. It's interesting how it always comes back to Jerusalem. The Bible predicted thousands of years ago that the end time events would revolve around Jerusalem, not Martintown, not Lena, not Winslow, or Monroe, or Washington, D.C., not even Moscow, or Paris, or Berlin, but Jerusalem, this tiny little city, this tiny little sliver of land, will play a key role in the events of the last days. It's the focal point of the end times. You know that the nation of Israel today is the size comparable to the state of Connecticut. That's how big that whole country is. And it's amazing when you think about it, because in Zechariah 12, God says, I will make Jerusalem and Judah like an intoxicating drink to all the nearby nations that send their armies to besiege Jerusalem. On that day, I'll make Jerusalem a heavy stone, a burden for the world, and none of the nations that try will be able to lift it. So here's where it gets interesting for students of Bible prophecy. The Bible tells us that Israel will be scattered. And in 70 AD, Rome came in and they leveled the city of Jerusalem and they leveled the temple, and the Jews were scattered to the utmost parts of the world. But what's even more amazing is that the Bible says they'll be regathered. And so in 1948, they were regathered as a nation. And you want to talk about signs of the times. Signs of the times. That could have been my title. Just hit me. The super sign of the last days. And really, the sign that sets the prophetic clock ticking was the regathering of the nation Israel into their homeland on the heels of the Holocaust. Because who would have ever thought that the Jewish people, who lost 6 million of their own people to the Nazis, would somehow regather in their homeland? But it happened against all odds. On May 14, 1948, Israel became a nation. And I'm proud to say that the United States was the first nation to acknowledge that. God said that she'll be regathered And the Lord said that she would come under attack, specifically in Ezekiel 37 and 38. And the Bible speaks of the regathering of Israel, and it speaks of a large force from the north attacking her. And that force is identified as Magog. And everybody wants to know, is this Magog? Is this the Battle of Magog that's spoken of in Ezekiel and also in the book of Revelation? And the question then is, who is Magog? Well, no one can say with absolute certainty, but many Bible scholars and prophecy teachers believe Magog to be modern-day Russia. And we can make a good case for that, because if you get out a map of the Middle East and you look to the north of Israel, you'll find Russia. And there's another thing the Bible says about Magog, is if she is indeed Russia, it says that one of her allies who will march with her is Persia. And Persia today is the name for modern-day Iran. And so the Bible predicted hundreds of years ago that this large force from the north of Israel would attack her after she had regathered. And one of the allies that would attack Israel with Mother Russia was, or Magog or whatever, would be Iran or Persia. And it's only recently that the Iranians and the Russians have developed a special connection. Not once in the past 2,500 years has Russia formed a military alliance with Persia slash Iran. But they have now signed billion-dollar deals to missiles to Iran, and the Iranians have helped the Russians to provide weaponized drones to use in the Ukraine war. So Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said this: Iran and Russia are very disturbing to us. Iran is supplying Russia with drones. Russia is helping Iran with nuclear weapons. The only way to stop Iran is with a credible military threat. And so how do you stop something like this? How do you deal with what's happening over there? It's very tricky. And let's just say, for the sake of a point, that Israel decided to strike at Iran specifically, what that would produce would be the conflict that we read about in Ezekiel. And I'm not saying that this is going to lead to Ezekiel 37 and 38 and 39, but I'm saying that it is the fulfillment of Scripture, that these things are going to happen. There's going to be wars and rumors of war, Jesus said. He said, but when you hear of those things, the end is not yet come. That's just the beginning of the end. That's the birth pains, childbirth. More on that in a minute. If you get up in the morning and read the headline, Russia attacks Israel, fasten your seatbelt, because we'll be seeing Bible prophecy fulfilled in our lifetime, in real time, before our very eyes. But we don't have to fear, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And that battle will take place either just before the rapture or about 3.5 years after the rapture. Some scholars put it before, some put it during the tribulation period. But whether it's before or after, you'll see this ally, and you'll see them building strength, and you may even be witnessing end times prophecies fulfilled right now. So keep your eyes on Russia. Isaiah 66:8 asks the astonishing question, and actually it's a series of four questions. It says, who has ever seen anything as strange as this? Whoever heard of such a thing? Has a nation ever been born in a single day? Has a country ever come forth in a mere moment? On May 14, 1948, Israel became a nation in one day. It had not been a nation since 70 AD, as I mentioned, when Rome leveled the city and the temple. And according to my calculations, that's a span of 1,878 years. And what's the miracle is that somehow God kept his people together as a people group as a nation that was dispersed to all corners of the earth. They didn't break off into another nation. They didn't just disperse and become a hybrid people like we are. Thinking about this week, we're hybrid people. I'm Austrian German. My wife is Irish Swiss. Our kids are a mix of all that. But Israel stayed as one nation. So if you're in Ezekiel chapter 38, I want us to notice one thing about this nation Israel, and that is that Israel is the centerpiece of all Bible prophecy. The Jews are the centerpiece of all Bible prophecy, and Jerusalem is the center of all Bible prophecy. The Bible speaks of Gog and Magog in two places. I mentioned Ezekiel 38:2 and Revelation 28. In some prophecy, Bible scholars see this battle as one title and two different battles. And I'm going to say it doesn't matter what you call them, they are definitely two different battles. And since Scripture calls them Gog and Magog, that's what we're going to call them. And the first Gog and Magog is in Ezekiel 38, which we'll look at today and which takes place, like I mentioned, most likely about at the middle of the Great Tribulation period, the 3.5 mark. The second 3.5 year mark, the second one is in Revelation 20, which comes at the end of the millennial reign of Christ on earth. That'll be next week. So where does Magog originate? In Genesis 10, it tells us that Magog was the grandson of Noah after the ark. So that's where the nation and the term originated. In Ezekiel 38, verse 14, it says that Magog is a mighty army that'll go to war with Israel. This is a vast coalition army, verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are dwelling securely, will you not know it? You will come from your place out of the uttermost parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great host, a mighty army, and you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud covering the land. In the latter days I will bring you against my land that the nations may know me when through you, O Gog, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. And that has not yet happened yet, but the nations of the world are preparing for it, even without knowing that they're fulfilling biblical prophecy. The countries that attacked Israel will be the Muslim nations around them. Ezekiel predicted that in the last days that there's coming a war. And like I mentioned, if you look on a map of the Middle East, the country to the north of Russia, the country to the north of Israel is Russia. And them, along with a whole coalition of countries from around the world, the Middle East, are going to attack. And this Gog and Magog war occurs most likely, again, sometime after the rapture, prior to the mark of the beast. And indications that prove that are that there are three things that have to be present for this battle. Number one, Israel has to be present in their homeland. Presently, there are 7 million Jews living in Israel. In 2009, the number of Jews living in Israel became more than any time in history. The second most populated area of Jews in the world is New York City, and they have 6.5 to 6.9 million Jews residing there. Secondly, Israel has to be prosperous in their land. Ezekiel 38:10 says, "This is what the sovereign Lord says. At that time, evil thoughts will come to your mind, and you will devise a wicked scheme, and you will say, Israel is an unprotected land filled with unwalled villages, and I will march against her and destroy these people who live in such confidence. I will go to those formerly desolate cities that are now filled with people who have returned from exile in many nations, and I will capture vast amounts of plunder. For the people are rich with livestock and other possessions now, and they think the whole world revolves around them." So they have to be prosperous, and Ezekiel 38 tells us that. And thirdly, they must be at peace in their own land. And I want to say today that Israel is not at peace in their own land. All of their youth, including the girls, are in the military. And last Saturday, they called up 300,000 soldiers in the reserve. And the entire nation, I mentioned, is smaller than the state of Connecticut. And Gog will go up against a peaceful people. And after the rapture, Daniel 9:27 says that there'll be one global leader who will go to Jerusalem and sign a peace treaty. And it says the ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of 7 years. And that'll be the beginning of the great tribulation period. Somehow, this one global leader, who Book of Revelation describes as the Antichrist, is going to get the leader of Israel to sign a peace accord. And so their walls and their defense and everything will be down. They'll be living in peace. And that's going to happen for 3.5 years until the Antichrist turns on them. Tribulation period ends when Jesus comes back, 7 years after it starts. And no one knows when the rapture will happen, as for the day and the hour. But immediately after all Christians have disappeared, and the news media calls it an alien abduction. If you wondered why there's so much interest in UFOs and they're having Senate hearings on it and everything, I think it's because when Jesus comes back to rapture the church, the world has to have an explanation of what happened to us. It's going to be an alien abduction. That's okay, because Peter says we are aliens. We're aliens in this world, right? So I hope the mothership comes soon. Sorry. All right, I'll wrap it up. What should we do? Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, and I say, what things? When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, when you see the world building its armies up against Israel, when you see God's people abused and murdered and tortured, Jesus says we should freak out. You know what he says? When you see these things begin to happen, Luke 21:28, look up, because your redemption is drawing near. And that's what we need to be doing, looking up. The Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And what we are seeing in Israel are signs that Jesus is coming. When Jesus left, he said he was coming back soon. And we need to be ready for the trumpet call of God and the shout of the archangels. And the events taking place in Israel today and in the Middle East and in Jerusalem are just one more sign that Jesus plans to keep his word. He has gone to prepare a place. He's coming back. He has a plan for Israel. And the Bible is true. And I want to say this. I mentioned we don't know the day or the hour. That's what Jesus said. And there's all kinds of parables about being ready. But whether Jesus chooses to come back in our lifetime, today or tomorrow, or in the next few years, what's happening? Maybe he's going to wait and come back 1,000 years from now. But what's happening is that he is showing us that he plans to keep his word. And these prophecies about Israel and about Jerusalem are prophecies that were made thousands of years, some of them, before Christ. At least several hundred. And they are yet to be fulfilled, but they will be. And so I would like to close with another prayer of peace for Israel. So let's all rise again. Heavenly Father, you told us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So we do that right now. Lord, we are your people. And the Jewish people are your chosen people. And you have regathered them in the land according to what your word predicted. And now, Lord, we see them under the attack. And you describe them as the apple of your eye. And you said that you will bless those that bless them and curse those that curse them. So we pray for your protective hand to be on the nation of Israel. We pray for wisdom for her leaders. We pray that they get their hostages back, and we pray that this war will stop. And as your word tells us again, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Father, we pray that as we stand with them, we thank you that we have the promise of your word that you will stand with us. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the center of all prophecy and that your word stands forever and that his words will never cease. Father, we thank you for the salvation that we have through him. We ask for your continued blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn to the person next to you. Wish them a good day and God's blessings. You're dismissed.
Are you thirsty for God's word? You no longer need to search. Come to Martintown Community Church. 100 years of Bible preaching, 100 years of family teaching. Martintown Community Church.